Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching and hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow our heads today and we earnestly cry out to you, Lord. Have mercy on us. O Lord, in the midst of a very challenging time, in the midst of an international pandemic, O Lord, come and visit your people, particularly now as we gather around your word, and as believers this day gather around your word all over the world. Lord, speak to us. And not only speak to us, Lord, but give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe. Oh, Lord, break down the walls of unbelief around hard hearts, even our own. May the word of God find good soil where it will bear much fruit. Lord, we pray for all those who hear my voice today, that you would have mercy on each one and all their loved ones, all the things that concern us, so many things pressing against our souls, and even more so in these days. Oh, Lord, may we cast all of our cares upon you. May we remember that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will never, O Lord, cast us off as we look in faith to the one who holds us in the grip of his hand. We thank you for the promise that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. And we thank you for the promise that you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, come today and encourage those who are weak and weary and sad and feel hopeless, that you would strengthen us in the faith. Help us to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. And help me, your servant, as I bring this word of God to your people. O Lord, come and help me, strengthen me. May the Spirit of God be proclaiming this word through a humble servant dependent on the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So who would have guessed, as 2020 began, the new year that is, that a couple months later, people all over the world would be on lockdown. Borders of nations closed, flights canceled, intensive care units overflowing in the hallways. People 65 years and older encouraged to stay home, not go outside. Businesses closed, schools closed, meetings canceled, people hoarding even toilet paper and hand sanitizer. And now, just announced yesterday, instituting checkpoints in our own state at the border, checking for those who come from hot spots in the nation. These truly are amazing days. Strange times, aren't they? This morning, as we come now to consider our own lives before the Lord and our own lives before a watching world, your neighbors are watching you, even though you don't see them as much as you did. They're watching you. In the midst of a global pandemic, and remembering the promises of God's word, remembering that the word of God is to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, remembering that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, that we're to be not only doers or hearers of the word, but doers of the word of God, and remembering that the word of God is that instrument which God has given in use with his Holy Spirit to sanctify us and mold us more into the image of Christ and lead us to the throne of grace. The word of God that reminds us that we cannot live on bread alone, but we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Today, I want you to think about these things. This week, meditate on this verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Meditate on it. Wrestle with it. Apply it in your own life. Talk about it. Pray for God's will to be done in your own life concerning this particular word from God's word. As you continue to be quarantined and isolated in your existence, but going about your regular daily routine, perhaps walking around your neighborhood, staying 6 feet apart from your neighbor, or going to the grocery store with your protective gloves on and your hand sanitizer and your disinfectant wipes, as you interact with strangers and neighbors and friends and loved ones, while of course maintaining proper social distancing, I want to lay out something for you today to remember and to make a matter of prayer, to consider for your own life, to apply and to be reminded of and to encourage one another with this week. And that is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Or as the NIV says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the original audience of these words were real people just like you and me, with worries and fears and families and jobs. The Christians who lived in the city of Rome, made up of many house churches. We actually know the names of a lot of the people that originally received this letter. They're listed in Romans chapter 16. They lived in the capital city of the Roman Empire. Romans chapter 16 reveals to us that Paul knew many of them by name, but he had not yet been to Rome. Some of the people he knew there from other places. They were all living under Emperor Nero, in a time of increasing restrictions and persecution. People just like you, Christians just like you, So Paul writes, to those who are loved of God and called to be saints. You know, the Bible calls the ordinary Christian a saint. An ordinary Christian is one set apart by God, by the grace of God. Those who've been brought to believe the gospel. That is, they've come to hear the good news and believe it. They've received a righteousness, which is by faith from beginning to end. He's writing to those like you who know that there is no righteousness in and of ourselves, but rather we've been justified by the grace of God as a gift. That's Paul's original audience. Those who receive the same promise that you've received, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He wrote that. The Apostle Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even for that original audience living under the terrors of Emperor Nero. So I ask you today, as Paul writes to those who come to believe the gospel, those who've received a righteousness that is outside of themselves, those who've been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does that describe you? You see, that's what makes a Christian a Christian. It's not just doing what is good, right, and hope it's enough. I was talking to someone just this week, and I said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be. I said, well, there's the problem. Because a Christian is not something you try to do. A Christian is one who believes that God did everything, that Christ did everything for us. It's a finished work that God has done. We receive that as a gift by faith, the finished work of Christ. And a Christian is then one who knows they need to praise and glorify God for his mercy. He says that in Romans chapter 15 here, verse 9. That Christ would come and bring even the grace of God, the Messiah would bring the grace of God to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles, you and me, that we might glorify God for his mercy. Praise the Lord. What Paul prays for here in Romans 15, verse 13, is for all believers, for all Christians, not just those in Rome, but all believers down through the ages. I'd like you to consider that Romans chapter 15, verse 13 here. These are your marching orders. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, or as you trust in him, so that you may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, abound or overflow with hope, even in the midst of a global pandemic. You know, the Spirit of God is recorded for your benefit. This prayer, this blessing, Paul's desire, so that you might know God's design for your life in the midst of a watching world with eyes upon you as you go about your work, your family responsibilities, as your neighbors see you. This is a great verse to memorize, a great passage to make as a prayer request daily for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your pastor, for your elders, for all those whom you love. It's a wonderful statement that's filled with encouragement and promises for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pick this apart this morning. First of all, to whom does Paul pray? To whom does he pray? Who is he praying to? He says, may the God of hope. You see how he addresses the Lord. May the God of hope. You know, if you want to know how to pray, what to pray, the kind of prayer that delights the Lord, if you want to know how to pray for yourselves, for others, for your family, read the prayers of the Bible. They're not here by accident. God has them here for a purpose. The scriptures are full of prayers. It's part of our prayer school, you might say. The Psalms, Nehemiah, Jonah, the historical books, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, even the historical books of the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat is a wonderful prayer, a prayer that you can pray as well. King Jehoshaphat says, We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, Lord. But our eyes are upon you. That's a prayer you can pray. Lord, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are upon you. Or King Hezekiah's prayer, like last week, 2 Kings 19, where he laid out that threatening letter from Sennacherib before the face of God. It says, the Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. Oh, Lord, you alone are God. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. He's sent to ridicule the living God. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, our God. Study the prayers of the Bible, the content, the occasion, and how God is addressed. Here, Paul addresses or prays to, speaks of the Lord with a title. He says, may the God of hope, may the God of hope. You know, when praying, it's good and right to hold on to or call upon the Lord using the name or title or attribute most suited to the occasion, which brings us to cry out to him. Because the Lord's name is packed with meaning. That's why we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord reveals who he is through how he calls himself. And it encourages us in the faith as we address him by the name, by the names he's used to reveal himself. It encourages us in the faith even as we pray. It reminds us of his power, of what he's able to do. As you lay claim to God's own words to fulfill his promises, I guarantee you, your prayer life will be enriched. Your worship time will be more according to truth. Your faith and understanding of who God is and what he desires of you will increase. Think about this. Even a quick search will show you what I mean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God himself, the God of peace, or as Joshua addresses the Lord, El Shaddai, the mighty one, God, the Lord. Or in Revelation 19, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace. Psalm 19, God our rock and our redeemer. Psalm 144, the Lord our fortress, our stronghold, our deliverer, our shield. God's addressed as the potter in Isaiah 64, the shepherd in Psalm 23, God my Savior, all throughout the Psalms, King of the nations, Jeremiah 10, Most High God, Daniel uses that term in reference to the King of Babylon. God is higher, the God of love, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. The title that's used here is the God of hope, meaning, Lord, you're the source of hope. Hope comes from you. You're the foundation upon which my hope is built. God is the author of our hope. Lord, you designed hope. You've promised it. You're the object of our hope. You're the reason, Lord, we're not hopeless. It's all wrapped up in knowing you, Lord, and walking with you. Even in the Old Testament, God instructs Jeremiah to teach his people this prayer. Listen, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? Or as people would say today, does Mother Nature control the rain? Well, Jeremiah says, no, it's you, O Lord our God. Therefore, our hope is in you, for you are the one. You are the one who does all this. Paul teaches the same thing, the same theme. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Or, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Or, as we read earlier in our service today, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This is what gives the Christian strength and confidence and comfort, knowing that there's meaning in suffering, There's a purpose. There's a goal. There are better things. There is relief. There is justice. There is eternal life. It's all wrapped up in who God is and the promises of his word. When the Bible speaks of hope, you know, the Christian's hope, it's not just some empty wish or desire. Oh, I hope it'll work out one day. That's not what the Bible means by hope. It's a firmly grounded, confident expectation of what will come to pass, based on the authority of the promises of the living God, who himself is the God of hope. You might say it's our confident anticipation. That's what the Christian hope is, our confident anticipation. In fact, we read here in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past, that is all of the Old Testament, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope, a confident anticipation of what God will do. Paul then goes on to quote the scriptures after that statement. He goes on to quote, in fact, three portions of the Old Testament, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Our hope is in him, the Messiah. In him, the Gentiles even. God has flung open wide the door, and it's not just through Israel. No, Israel was the beachhead for the promises of God to go to the nations, that the gospel through them would be taken to the ends of the earth. In him, the Gentiles even will hope, based on the promises of God. And based in the finished work of Christ, in him, the Gentiles will hope. I ask you today, in what or in whom is your hope? For your own future? For your wayward loved one? For the future of our country? In the midst of a global, fearful pandemic, what's your hope? Is it in an election? In an improving economy one day? A better job market to come? Is it in the scientists finding a cure for the coronavirus, COVID-19? We cannot place our hope in anything here. It's in our risen Savior, who is our hope. Secondly, notice what he asks of the Lord. What does he pray for? He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is what Paul desires for the Christians in Rome and what the Spirit of God has recorded for us even today, 2,000 years later. This is what God delights in hearing you pray for yourself, for your family, for your friends. May the living God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That doesn't mean we're always going to feel joyful. It's a prayer that God would do this. May the Lord give you these two visible, discernible, noticeable fruit, joy and peace. Just as the deeds of the flesh are evident, Galatians chapter 5, 19, so also the fruit of the Spirit are evident, filled with all joy, filled with all peace. Now it needs to be asked, where do these come from? Filled with all joy and peace in believing, as you trust in him, as you rely on him, as you believe in him, as you place your confidence or your faith in him. So, what have you come to believe? What have you come to believe? What's the object of your faith? I remember seeing a bumper sticker years ago. Folks from our church have heard this before. I remember seeing a bumper sticker that read, "Faith is not faith unless it's the only thing you're holding on to." I think people are supposed to read that and go, "Oh, that's so cool." But it's wrong. Faith is not faith unless it's the only thing you're holding. That's not the message of the Bible. We don't put our faith in our faith. We don't hold on to our faith. No. What's at the core of the message that Christians have come to believe that will give joy and peace? It's not that we believe. It's what we believe. It's the one who is the object of our hope. Remember, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel, or the good news that I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. And by this gospel, you are saved. And this is what you believed. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what we've come to believe. That in real time in history, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There it is. That's the basis of our hope. That's what produces joy and peace. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven, and so I have peace with God. I'm guaranteed the resurrection of the body. This body will go through the valley of the shadow of death. This body is on a slow march to the grave, sometimes faster than others. But I'm guaranteed. Even as I come to the last breath, I'm guaranteed the resurrection of the body and the hope of eternal life, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what God has done, because of the promises of God. In our own church family, we've just been going through the book of Acts. Not long ago, we were in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were stripped of their clothes and beaten and severely flogged and thrown into the stocks in prison in Philippi at midnight, and under the sentence of death. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're full of joy and peace. They're abounding. They're radiant, you might say, with hope. It says in the Word of God, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Right? It was a testimony. People heard them singing. How can you be singing and praising God in the midst of a global pandemic? They were singing and praising God. They had joy, unspeakable and full of glory. They knew God's peace in the midst of it, right? They had a staid rest, frame of mind of quiet, powerful serenity, because they knew the promises of God. They had that peace which passes all understanding. And that's available to you. That's what Paul prays for the ordinary Christians there in Rome. This is God's will for you. People are often saying, I just wish I knew what the will of God was for my life. Here's God's will for your life, that you would be full of joy and peace and overflowing or abounding in hope. This is God's will for you. Your marching orders in the midst of a global pandemic. As you remember daily the sure certainty of the resurrection and the forgiveness of our sins, as you keep going back to the gospel, remembering that Jesus died for a sinner like me, believing that God has forgiven your sins by grace alone, your life will have meaning and purpose as you go out to a watching world and point people to the God of grace, knowing that he is working out all things for your good. And if he's given you the greatest thing of all, how will he not also with Christ give us everything we need to remain faithful to him? Of course he will take care of the lesser things. As you build your life on the reality that he is sovereign and he rules over every detail of your life, as you live your life in front of a watching world, your co-workers, your neighbor, your family, by faith on even hard days, as you talk to friends whose families are falling apart and whose personal lives are a mess, these two gifts of the Spirit are available to you. Only God can give them. Joy and peace. They're the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. They come from the God of hope, and we're to pray for them. Lastly, this morning, why does he pray this? Mark this. Mark why he prays this. Why does he pray that you would be filled with these things, with joy and peace? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That is, that you might brim over is what the word, that you might spill over with hope. It can't be contained within you. That there's a radiant hope. I ask you, let that word abound speak to you and convict you. That is, that you have so much hope, you can't even keep it in. You don't have to practice how to talk about it. You just do. God has been so good to you. And you know, you're certain that God is in charge. God is sovereign. He is good. He is faithful. Not one of his promises have ever failed God's people. You see, this will be the result as you confidently place your trust in the living God. As you put your trust, not in your own faith, not in your own abilities, but as you trust the gospel, believing the gospel, the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God will cause a noticeable, living, real demeanor of hope to spill out of you because you can't contain it inside. It's like none other in the world. It's supernatural. It's just not ordinary. It's unmistakable when you see it. It points to the power of the living God. There are so many people that are hopeless today, who've lost lots of money, who are worried and stressed about their jobs and their future and their rent. This is God's antidote, to look to him. May God use this, that there would be a demeanor of hope that overflows from you. It will give credibility to your message. It authenticates that you are sent from the King. You know what? It proves that you're not a citizen of this world. That your citizenship isn't here. That your citizenship is in heaven, where you're going. So many people today are overflowing with fear and panic and worry and anxiety and stress. And so they're out there hoarding whatever they can hoard and making sure that they get the last one because things seem out of control. The God of the Bible reveals to us that it is possible to overflow with hope even while living under the threat of a wicked ruler named Nero, who would soon be rounding up Christians with even more severe persecution. Down through the centuries, it's the sure and certain overflowing hope in the midst of a world under a curse. That's the testimony to those who are hopeless. And God uses ordinary people just like you. In the ordinary conversations of your day, with the people that God in his providence brings across your path, God uses you. You'll talk to people throughout the week that I'll never get a chance to talk to. God uses you to point people to the God of hope. It makes me think of a friend of ours named Becky who died of cancer over 30 years ago now. She and her husband had an engagement party, same time that we did. They were married, but just before they got married, they found out she had a severe form of cancer. She died of cancer from that disease, but as she was going through her treatments in a cancer treatment center in Los Angeles, the well-known comedian and actress Gilda Radner from Saturday Night Live was also going through chemo treatments in the same cancer clinic. And one day while Becky was there getting her chemo treatment, there was a knock at the door, and the door opened, and it was Gilda Radner. And Gilda Radner said to her, "Is your name Becky? Can I talk to you? I've heard that you have hope." That's the word she used. She overflowed with hope. She trusted in the God of hope. She was filled with joy and peace, even in the midst of her cancer and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Paul uses this word overflowing again and again in his letters, that we're to overflow with comfort, overflow with joy, overflow with thanks, overflow with love, overflow with hope. What is it that overflows the people around you? You know them, right? There's people around you that overflow with crass, vile humor. People that overflow with negative pessimism, sarcasm, bitterness, gloom, criticism. So consider these your marching orders. Even in the midst of a global pandemic, this is my prayer for all of you. This week, as the situation changes daily, as you interact with your neighbors, your relatives, your coworkers, as unexpected challenges come your way, may we be a people abounding in hope in every situation of our day. Who knows? Who knows where this will go, right? Who knows what may come in the months ahead? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And it's in Him that we put our trust and our hope. There's only one way. There's only one way through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There's only one way to have this kind of overflowing hope. It's the one who believes the good news of the gospel, that it applies to you, that Jesus died for your sins, that you say, yes, I know. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, save me. It's the one who knows Jesus rose from the dead for me. He is my living hope. He is the anchor for my soul in the midst of this turbulent sea. Will you make this your prayer this week for your life, for your family, for your testimony? Would you pray this for our church, for all those out there, for your churches? Imagine a church full of people overflowing with hope, abounding with hope for the glory of God. That is in a way that glorifies God. Mm-hmm. Overflowing with hope in a way that glorifies God. That means it makes God look really good. Mm-hmm. And the gospel so attractive that people will be drawn to Christ. They want to know, how is it that you can overflow with hope in the midst of all of that's going on? In fact, this is without a doubt God's desire for you. That the God of hope would bring about radiant, overflowing, abounding, brimming over with hope people. That God would do this in Christ. Is there hope in a pandemic? Absolutely. Praise be to God. Things aren't just out of control, chaotic. God has ordered whatsoever comes to pass, and our lives are in His hands. He does all things well, and may He use all of this for His glory to bring others to know the grace of God in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray.